kids. And if you have online prayer requests, if you would go ahead and send those in to JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com. We'll have those at the end of the service and have a prayer for the people. So thank you for sending those in. Bethel's Renaissance. Yeah, the Sunday after Easter, which is not nearly as far away as it was, or it feels like it should be. The Sunday after Easter, we'll have Bethel's Renaissance here. If you've not been a part of this, you've got to come see it. It'll be 100 such kids up here singing their tails off. It will be gorgeous and beautiful musicians. So be here that Sunday, and we have a kind of a special thing going on that Sunday as well. So looking forward to seeing everybody. It's going to be a big Sunday, so make sure you're here the Sunday after Easter. Potluck Sunday. I don't see Steve. He was dealing with vertigo last I heard. So has anybody heard from Steve? He was dealing with vertigo last time I heard. So you can get in touch with him.
Wayne saw him yesterday.
Yeah, we had
the
pancake breakfast here. Yeah.
Doing better?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
good, good, good. I know he's dealing with it last week. Next Sunday, we'll have our potluck. It'll be breakfast food after worship, so we'll supply pancakes, eggs, breakfast meats. Bring your favorite side dishes for breakfast after church, so that'll be fun. I'll enjoy that. Lunch Bunch is Tuesday, April 8th. This is week from Tuesday, right? Week from Tuesday. Heading over to Franklin. I'll have to call my mother. She loves that restaurant, the Puffy Muffin. That'll be then. That'll be fun. Flower arranging class. Anything else we need to know? Just continue mentioning it. So if you're going to be a part of it, let you know by Tuesday, and by next Sunday have the money in. Perfect.
Hi.
Yep. You want to do flowers?
Ashley and John Parker. Yep. Hell, that money
is good. Gotcha. Wish your people happy birthdays. We have Bible study still on Wednesday nights. We're having a really good time studying kind of the history of the faith. So I hope you can be a part of that. If you can't, watch online. It's just a fantastic time. So come be a part of that. And we have the new chairs in the gym. I assume that you all are still loving the chairs in the Sunday school class, right?
Oh, yes.
So, I figured you did. Ours is too. If you want one of the old ones, I think Steve's going to carry them off soon. So if you want one, grab one of those and throw $5 in the pot. We're going to send the recycling otherwise. So, but yeah, that's what's going on. Are there any other announcements that we need to talk about? Anything else going on in the life of the church that we need to speak to? Anything else? Thank you for joining us again today. Would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
Thanks. Thank you.
Would you please rise for our call to worship this morning? It comes from Psalm 32. It reads this way. Let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. Steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we know in this time of Lent, sometimes it can feel a little bit heavy. We're talking about our repentance and what it means to repent and sin and forgiveness and all that. Lord, we recognize that it can feel a little heavy, a little dark and gloomy day. It feels a little heavier than that even. But we know that the result, the benefit, the joy of your faith is joy. That grace and mercy and love don't lead to negative things. They lead to beauty and wonder and joy. And so we thank you, God, that that's the case. So we ask you to remind us in this time all of the beautiful things about you, about living in this world in your way. Let joy just sort of overcome us. Let something happen within us that responds to you and worships you, because that's the way you made this world. We ask for this, Lord, because the world is an anxious place. It's terrifying. It's scary sometimes. And yet we can live in your way, and in the midst of all of that, find such peace and joy. Thank you, God, for that. And we ask you to give a little more to us this morning. Let us feel a double portion of that joy so that we can respond to you as we should. And all God's people said, amen.
So let's remain standing and sing this number 203, "And Can It Be?" And I will tell you, in keeping with Lent, that this one might be a little bit of a struggle, but we'll all get through it together.
Thank you.
Corinthians 5:15-21, we have these words. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dora, may I ask a question? Is the piano in perfect tune? It's not, is it? I noticed it a minute ago. It's a little bit. I didn't blame the piano, did you? It's not the piano's fault. I spilled a cup of water the other day, and it fell over. And you know what I didn't do? I didn't blame the cup of water. This fell over. If a computer's going bad, it's not working right, we don't blame the computer. Well, okay, we do that one. Now take it back. Yeah, take it back. Stupid computer. If a plant wilts, though, we don't blame the plant, right? It's not the plant's fault it wilted. There's this notion sometimes that part of Lent and part of repentance and all this is blame. But that's not what the scripture says. It's about reconciliation. It's about not blaming the piano for it, but let's call someone, let's get it in tune and let it be part of the joyful community. Let's make sure we water the plant and have it become gorgeous in the kingdom. That's the point. It's not about how does it hurt me to repent. It's about how do we respond to this wonderful call of God to join God in God's way and know that in doing so, it's going to be beautiful. It won't be a spilled cup of water anymore. It'll be that ice cold cup of water that nourishes us. When we think of repentance, I hope we don't take that guilt view. Let's take it where recognizing we get to walk in this heavenly kingdom when we walk in God's way, and would we want anything more? Let's sing again.
So I know you guys usually sit down during the second hymn, but I mean, I feel like this one is one that everybody's going to want to stand up for and sing. So if you want to stand up, please go ahead.
For my cleansing.
thank you to our wonderful choir, and thank you, Katie, for leading us this morning so much. I hadn't done this in a while. This would be a fun time for offering and understanding of worship. So traditionally, one of the ways that we've thought about worship and what we do in worship is that this is sort of the stage, right? This is sort of the audience, if you will, right? And so the worship is sort of acted out on the stage, right? And it's kind of taken in possibly by the congregation, by the audience. And in that, sort of like, you know, God's the judge. Does God want a refund or a, you know, God want a refund or an encore in that sort of worship? And another way to kind of think about it, well, not that one, God's the instigator. Another way to think about it, though, is that you are the worshipers. That what happens on here is the leading of the worship. And then that God is the audience, and God is asking that question. Then does God want an encore or a refund? And that places us in the understanding that what we do here in this is not a rite, it's not a ritual. It's a representation of who we believe God is. Now, that can be very solemn, right? That can be hands raised and shouting. It'd be a lot of different things, and that's beautiful. But what we have to ask is, what is our response to what God has done? What is our acting out for what God has done in our lives? And to me, that's that look at understanding what worship is versus sort of the receiving of worship becomes very important. As we talk about things like offering, as we talk about service in the world, it's not about what we receive, it's what we give into the world, it's what we live into the world that becomes so important. So thank you for being here and worshiping and giving to God and giving to one another, but thank you for going into the world and continuing to worship there. It doesn't happen just here on Sunday mornings. We go into the world and we worship a God and we follow a God that says to live in the way of offering, in the way of a call to worship, in the way of studying the scriptures, living it daily, just like that. And so thank you for a church that does so. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for a chance to worship. We thank you, God, that it's not about you sort of instigating worship or you prompting it so much as it's a reminder of what you have done for us. So thank you, Lord, for prompting us. Thank you for reminding us, for we need to be reminded. But in doing so, we act out our love of you. Here in this hour, yes, but as we walk in the world doing your will in every way. Thank you for the chance to serve. Thank you for the chance to give. Thank you for a chance to do all of these things. For we know in doing so, we're following your will, and that's what we're worried about. Lord, send us into the time of the sermon, reading the scripture and talking about it and what is of you. Allow it to ring true. What is of not, let it fall so silent nobody even hears the words. But regardless, let your will be done. And God's people said, amen. All right, so Luke 5, we're going to hit 1 through 3. It's sort of an introduction to it. We'll talk about what happens between 3 and 11 in the sermon, but it's not kind of what we're dealing with. So this is Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. You know what that does to a good Jewish boy, right? He would gladly have filled his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came back to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I'm out living and dying of hunger. I'll give up and go to my father, and I'll say to my father, say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field. As he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked him what was going on. He replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound. And then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. And I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he has been found. This is the word of God for the people of God. Wes was about 2, give or take, so like 3 years ago. And we had gone to, my mom used to live in Somerset, Kentucky, and there's a big lake right beside Somerset, Lake Cumberland. Y'all might have heard of it. And friends in that area sometimes, or people we know, sometimes live on houseboats. And so we went out to see them on a houseboat, and I had a little fishing rod for Wes, and we figured we'd see if we'd catch a fish or two off the side of the houseboat. Well, about 72 seconds into fishing, he got bored with the thing over the line, and so he just let it go. Straight down in the lake. And Suzanne and my mom were so wonderful. They were comforting Wes and just like, oh, and maybe I didn't have the best response. I was like, well, life lesson, like gravity does work. I didn't want him to get 50 years old and realize that 6'7 turns into 6'4, you know? Gravity works, son, and life lesson. I wasn't being ugly. I was just acknowledging that there was a life lesson in the moment that maybe Mom and Mimi weren't teaching that I guess I recognized. We hope as parents that we share life lessons, right? That's what our goal is. Kind of want to show our kids how the world is shaped, how it's going to work for them. You know, we want to give them a leg up in life, knowing some life lessons. Maybe that wasn't the prime opportunity to teach one, but that's what we want to do. Now I'm getting toward the end, somewhat, of my parenting days. I'm getting older. You figure you've given as many really life lessons and situations, most of them that you're going to be able to give. You know, now we just kind of sit back and watch them grow. See what they do from here. We've given them what they need. What are they going to do from this moment on? That becomes the question. And sometimes we're just amazed that they grow up good at all, being how we just did terrible jobs as parents. But there they go. Thank God for a little bit of parental grace, huh? But all along, to the frustration, no doubt, of my kids. That's what I wanted to give them, is those life lessons. What in this life do you need to know to be able to get through it well and to the end? Some life lessons are pretty practical. You know, look both ways before you cross the street. It's pretty easy. And it becomes metaphorical, too. You know, before you jump into something, look both ways. Make sure there's no traffic coming to knock you over. And so that's one of the things that we learn. Life lessons change, though. We used to say things like, you know, don't talk to people on the internet and don't get in the car with strangers. And then we got Uber. So you do both of them. Life lessons change over time as we live, as we grow. One of the big life lessons that we give our kids is that you can be anything you want to be in this world. We say it to them all the time. You can be whatever you want to be. You know, you want to be a rock star. You want to be a professional athlete. You want to be an astronaut. You can go and you can do that thing if you try hard enough and if you work hard enough. You can go do whatever you want to do. You can be anything. And we mean it. We want our kids to know that. Malcolm Gladwell actually made this a conversation again not too long ago, back in 1996, which had to be like 10 years ago, right? back in 96, somebody did a study, and it said that if you work at something so hard and spend so many hours in things, that you can become great at that thing. They were looking at musicians, and you got to practice to be a musician, right? Or chess players. They were looking at this kind of stuff. So back in 2019, or 2016, which was 9 years ago, Malcolm Gladwell came out and he put a number to it. He's like, 10,000 hours. If you put 10,000 hours into something, that's kind of the magic number toward greatness. And that works great until you start talking about, you know, athletic things maybe. I could put 10,000 hours in. I would never have been like a horse jockey, you know? We tell our kids that, but it's not really true, is it? Not totally. It's true, but not really true, not completely true. If it was, why aren't we professional musicians? Well, some of y'all are, but professional athletes, rock stars, and astronauts, right? Why are we not those things? Is it our failure to do what we should have done to get there? No, not likely. Maybe the means wasn't worth the ends to get there. That's possible. A lot of things in life are like George Carlin said. They're only open to an exclusive club, and we ain't in it. But we still say it. We tell our kids they can do anything, be anything, because there's a life lesson in that, which is that working hard gets you rewards. It just does. Good old Protestant work ethic. Look up Max Weber if you're interested in that. It's very interesting. But what we say is that you can be anything you want is because there is truth in it. Suzanne and I don't know if y'all know the story. Suzanne was working as a waitress. I was working in lower management, not even middle management. It was nothing management. Operations, and we were just struggling for years, struggling to get by. And one day I called her up, like, we got to do something other than this, man. And so I went and started working two jobs to get her through in nursing school. And when she got her job in nursing school, I quit mine and I went back to school because we both quit college the first time. And before it was over with, she's a RN in a psychiatric hospital, and I'm preaching. And hard work did pay off. We know this. It does happen. You set your mind to it. And yet there's another side of that life lesson coin, one opposite of you can do anything you set your mind to. The other thing we teach our kids is life ain't fair. And at the other side of the coin, right? And man, isn't the truth? We learned that as kids. I remember getting sick one time. I had to be like 5, 6 years old. And my friend was Freddie Green. Freddie Green and I were good friends. But I remember, it seemed like I had chicken pox or something. But I remember being in the bathroom and having to get in the tub, sick as could be, and thinking, man, I wish Freddie Green was sick instead of me. This isn't fair. I don't think Freddie ever got sick. Some things aren't fair. Illness. There's a girl named Macy that was in a church that we were in. Her dad got a ALS. And he passed away just in a couple of years, and it was brutal. It was all at the same time that another kid had been in a coma for 99 days, and he came out of the coma and lived and graduated and got married and went on with life. And they were both prayed for and cared for and loved. And I remember being so difficult for the church because Macy's mother said, I would understand it, but he was the perfect man. He was the perfect Christian. He was the perfect husband. He was the perfect father. Think back at the financial crisis in 2008, how people lost everything. Right as they're getting toward retirement, worked all their life as hard as they could, and they end up at retirement, and they have nothing that they needed. God for Social Security, surely nobody will ever mess with that. The world isn't fair. And we teach our children that because we want them to have that cold reality that things are not always going to go real smooth. Things are going to get squirrely. Things are going to go wrong. And there's no rhyme or reason other than chance and the broken nature of this world. And it's not fair. And it's not God punishing us. We want to teach them. It's not God punishing you. Not everything happens for a reason. God doesn't have a plan for our life to hurt us. That is not the Jesus way. And if we use that scripture, by the way, that says that, we're not listening to what the rest of that scripture says. It's not fair means that acknowledging the broken state of the world means that karma would be better. If people could just get what they deserve, it would be so much easier than get this life to get along. But even that comment, life's not fair, is a broken statement in itself. Say our kid doesn't goes out for a team and does better than another kid, and that kid, other kid, gets on the team, and we say sometimes life isn't fair. Or sometimes somebody else's kid gets something our kid should have gotten, and we say life isn't fair. Or somebody gets hired for a job, and we know we should have gotten that job, but they knew somebody in that place, and so they got that job, and they weren't qualified for it, and life isn't fair. But we always use that in a negative way. We never use it in a positive. The truth is, our own privilege of a broken system, our own privilege, allows us to say the world isn't fair. Imagine telling the story that you can be anything you want to be, but telling it to people in places and time and situations and contexts in which they absolutely could not be an astronaut or anything else other than slave or child soldier or impoverished beyond redemption. What's fair then? Suddenly life's not fair. Why do we never say life's not fair when we have the advantage? Why is it only when we have the disadvantage? Life isn't fair is a realism of life. It's part of the broken nature of our system. You can do anything you put your mind to is the hope side of it. Life isn't fair is the realistic side of it. Life isn't fair. You can be something you're not. And those two statements are big statements in this world. So, one day Jesus is teaching a bunch of people who lived in the life ain't fair world. They were sinners. They were tax collectors. They were nobodies. And remember, sinners wasn't a condition you had. It was a label put on you because you couldn't do the things of the law. And tax collectors were the biggest sinners in the world because they were selling out their own people, man. That's just the worst. And who did Jesus sit down with but tax collectors and sinners that had come to Jesus to listen to him? He shared the table with them. He sat down with them because they wanted to hear what he had to say. Remember Zacchaeus? Remember that guy? He didn't convert while he was in the tree. He had converted long before then and had come to hear Jesus and followed along. And that's why Jesus said, I'm going to go have dinner at your house today. Jesus ate with these folks. It didn't matter to. He would share the table with anybody, whoever and wherever. And the Pharisees couldn't stand it, even though he'd eaten with them. They were like, man, why is he going to eat with those people? Good ate with good then. Bad ate with bad then. And that's all there was. And now Jesus is out here upsetting the system, and he's calling good people bad and bad people good. And we just can't have it. And he's eating with the bad people too. That's a problem. That's a problem because people might start listening to him. And that's the last thing we needed for the Pharisees is people listening to Jesus. Nobody who gets to where they are by who they are, wants people to know that they can be different than the position that they've been assigned in this world. It's not right. It's not fair. That's sort of what the Pharisees asked that day. Anyway, Jesus heard their complaint. He's like, yeah, I heard what you were saying while I was in there eating. And so he tells three stories. The first two are really short stories that we didn't read this morning. They're very familiar. One's about the lost sheep and the 99. The other one is about the coin that the woman lost and that she swept the whole house to find it. And at the end of both of those stories is not a story about, and they apologize, the coin just apologized and apologized and apologized for running off. That's not what's in the story. The sheep didn't apologize for getting lost. At the end of both those stories is a celebration. That is the point of both of those stories. At the end, family, friends, and neighbors are invited to parties to celebrate what is lost. You know exactly what this is like. When's the last time you lost your keys for about 2 days? You didn't call somebody and celebrate when you did that, did you? I called Suzanne. I lost my wallet for 2 weeks. Let me tell you what, you ain't gonna believe this. The seat on the passenger side with the bar that you lift to push back, the wallet, I have a bifold, had fallen over the bar like this. So even when I looked, I couldn't find it. 2 weeks I lost the thing. The moment I found it, who'd I call? I found my wallet. She didn't celebrate with me. I don't know why. Jesus was eating with people who heard him and were listening to him. And he cared for them and they loved each other. And it was a celebration. And that is apparently threatening. Then Jesus told a third story. It's longer, much more familiar. We know it. We've heard it 1,000 times. I want to point out a few things just so we understand what's being said here. There is nothing in this story that's fair. There is nothing in this story that is fair. Look at it from Dad's point of view. Cocky little kid. So the way it worked back then is if you had 2 sons, the oldest got 2/3, a double portion, the youngest got 1/3. When Solomon asked for a double portion, that's what he was talking about. He was talking about the first son's portion of wisdom. And so here, the oldest son would have gotten 2/3 of what daddy had. The younger son would have gotten 1/3. And when's that supposed to happen? When dad dies. And the son comes to him and says, I want your stuff. In other words, I'm not really worried about you. Might as well be dead. I want my stuff, I want to leave. And so now daddy has to do something. He has to figure out what he's going to do. And so suddenly he's got to give all this stuff that would have been handed down from generation to generation to make sure the family had what they need and the land that they needed and could sustain themselves for years and generations on. Now he had to give a third of the land to his son. He didn't have to, but he had to give 1/3 of the cattle, 1/3 of the sheep, 1/3 of the money, 1/3 of everything. And half his sons then leave town. Every time I read this now, once I became a father, I cannot imagine what it was like when that dad had to watch his son drive off. Oh. Knowing the decisions he just made, it's heartbreaking. All his life he had cared for that boy, raised the boy, loved the boy, and now this, his son, doesn't trust him. It wouldn't have been out of line for daddy to tell him, no, we're not doing that, son. Mm-mm. No, your request is not fair. And who would have blamed dad for saying it, man? Boy, you need to do your job for a while first. But I guess dad knew that son had his path to go, and so there he went. And when he sold everything and had nothing but hope and fear and money, he left town. This wasn't fair. Women, this sure wasn't fair to Mama, was it? Where's she in all this? Nobody even mentions her, and she gets put in this situation. You talking about not fair? That's really not fair. Is it not important that she has a voice in this story? Where's Mama? And is it fair for her? We know it wasn't fair for the older brother. He made sure we knew that. He wasn't going to shut up about it until we knew that. And his complaints, not only had he always been there, now he stuck around the whole time the brother was gone, too. Right? The work got harder. The days got longer. I got my younger brother here to count on anymore. I got to do all the work. Resentment got resolute, I bet. At some point, it had to have crossed his mind. At some point, it had to have crossed his mind. How about I get my 2/3 to go on, too? But then who's going to take care of dad and mom? The grandparents and everybody else. So he stayed. And he got madder and madder and madder. What young bro did to older bro put him in a position where he can't even make a decision now. He's stuck. Do you see the challenge in this whole story? Nothing in it is fair at all. And so when younger bro is welcomed back and he's restored, he's given the best robe and a ring, which basically means, by the way, he probably got his 1/3 back. Now we got to split the whole thing up again. Nothing in this fair thing becomes fair at all. Dad, I've always been here. He's running off with them prostitutes. By the way, which is not what the scripture said. We don't know where brother got that from. Young bro, it says, just lived lavishly is all it said. That's the story. I guess he's like Diddy. You know, we can't help what happens when you get money or something. But if you noticed, he was so incensed he couldn't even call him his own brother. Your son did this. Of course, Dad replied. Your brother was lost and now he's back. This is a resurrection story, church. But the brother couldn't stand it. You know, of all of them, I think we get this son the most. This is how humanity often is. We want people to pay for what they're doing, even if it doesn't affect us at all. If somebody does something, they need to pay for their sins. It's the principle of the thing, we might say. It's not like older brother didn't still have plenty of inheritance. Even if little brother did get 1/3 of what was left, older brother had plenty. Younger brother's living lavishly, wasn't he? He obviously had plenty of money. I mean, fair is fair. We got rules to live by around here, man. We might even recognize some of the arguments. Don't go enabling him, we might say. He's just going to sponge off of you, we might say. You got to teach him decisions have consequences, law and order, right and wrong. That's what this is about now. But you know who it was most unfair to? The younger brother. He made his choices. He pursued his path. He went his way. He made decisions that got him cohabitating with pigs. The utmost disgrace. Fair would have meant that he learned how the world works once and for all. People who make such decisions don't sometimes have a daddy to fall back on, and you don't get one either. That wasn't fair at all to the young man. And yet, we know that's the stunning part of this story. Weird thing is, we know unfairness is somehow the point in this story. Did you notice how the young brother never even got the apology out of his mouth? Did you notice this? Go back and read it again. He starts the apology. He wants to say, what is it, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He doesn't even get to the second part of the apology. Daddy doesn't let him. He cut him off. Go get the robe. Go get the ring. Get the fatted calf. Have the musicians tune everything up because we're about to turn this mother out. Do it now. And that's not fair. Or contrite. Show your sorrow, boy. Forgiveness over time. Daddy didn't care about any of that. It wasn't about forgiveness. It was about celebration. No apology needed for wasting a third of my stuff. Get in here. We're eating prime rib tonight, son. Come on. What's fair about that? Something else we had to realize, the dad ran to the son. That is unheard of in this culture. What's fair is the boy come crawling back to him. What's fair is tears streaming, and dad, you were right and I was wrong and I'm so sorry. What's fair is boy running to dad, but dad ran to the son. It's impossible for us to understand how uncouth that is in this culture. There's no way anybody should be, any man should be running in this culture whatsoever. We understand a little bit of it. It's still a little bit weird when older guys go run around places. It's like this still exists a little bit, but back then it was awful. And I'll tell you a very practical reason why. They wore robes. You know what you had to do when you wear a robe and run? Ladies, what do you got to do if you wear a robe and run? You got to hike that thing up, baby. Right? And no man's going to do that. Not in this culture. Nobody's going to show their legs in this culture. It's not fair. Instead, it's celebration. It's not fair. Instead, it's love. It's not fair. Instead, it's relief. He didn't just wait for the son to come in repentance. He waited with bated breath for the moment he'd appear again over that horizon. How unfair. There's nothing right and fair in how the world would do in this story. Nothing in this story is fair. Unlike the world where that's a bad thing, the unfairness of our faith is absolutely gorgeous and we ought to thank God for it. Nothing about this story is fair, not when it comes to grace and not when it comes to mercy and not when it comes to love either. There's fair about it, and thank God that's the way God is, completely unfair with how he just throws love and grace and mercy everywhere. This sermon or this scripture should not be called the prodigal son. That's the wrong name for it. It should be called the prodigal father. Anybody know what prodigal means, by the way? I didn't know this until 3 days ago. Anybody know what prodigal means? That's what I did, Marie. I was like, wait a minute, I don't know what that means. I just kind of idea. Anybody know what prodigal means? This is amazing. The biggest story in our faith, and nobody knows what the word means, including the pastor. I had to look it up. Prodigal is the word prodigal. Is second cousins with the word a prodigy, which means it's not the same root, but it's like second cousins. Prodigy and prodigal both have lots of, right? A prodigy has so much talent, loads of talent. Someone prodigal has a lot of stuff. The prodigal part is you waste it. You spend it lavishly. That's the prodigal part. So the coming home wasn't the prodigal part. He could have stayed gone and been the prodigal son. I think it should be called the prodigal father for the limitless grace that God had in this. The father had in this story, the limitless grace and the limitless mercy and the limitless love that he just lavishly threw out everywhere, recklessly, with no care how much there might be left. He had more love than love can hold on to, and so he gave it and he gave it and he gave it, and he didn't hold any back. He gave more than common sense ever suggested he should give. But Jesus doesn't care about those things because the father doesn't. What's fair about how much love you're going to give somebody? Jesus knew the fairness by the world's standards doesn't get us anywhere. The world says, still today, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That just leaves everybody fumbling around the dark for cream corn and pudding. On one hand, this speaks to the grace that God gives us. We are all prodigal sons and daughters. We all have everything we need and we waste it, but we're forgiven. Before we ever open our mouths, the Father is waiting us, and Mom too, for us to come home, and there will surely be a celebration waiting for us. But there's another point in this. Will we join the party becomes the question. When we're like Big Brother and more worried about what's fair and what's not fair, can we hear the call to join the party of grace and the party of mercy and the party of love and all that when we just soon talk about what somebody deserves instead? The dad's call was us to go in and join the party for our brothers and our sisters and not stay outside like Jonah. Remember him? Jonah sat up on the hill after God saved everybody in Nineveh. He's like, I knew you'd do that. I hate it. Just kill me. That's the younger brother. He's Jonah. I wonder if the younger brother just knew the whole time that dad was going to do this the moment that boy came back. The dad's call was to see the beauty of the unfair. That's where the party is. That's what's gorgeous. It's in the party when we're not tied to the world's understandings of what's fair and right and wrong. It's when we join the unfairness of God's forgiveness, of God's inclusion, of God's acceptance. Do we join the party of not holding stuff against people when we know, when we don't know, rather, what we're talking about? So often we want to hold things against people. We don't know what we're talking about. So do we go into the party and do we enjoy mercy instead? Do we show mercy when mercy only shows how good it is after we give it? I'm not talking about charity mercy, by the way. That's easy to give. I'm talking about real mercy, the unfair amounts of mercy. And so maybe that's the question of Lent. Do we desire to live in the party of the resurrection? In the party of life? When we react to the world, to people and their conditions, to enemies, when we refuse to see our enemies' circumstances, to those who we care nothing for because the world has given us absolutely no reason to care for them whatsoever, when we go through life reacting to the world, do we ever just stop and say, maybe I should just go into the party? Where I can treat people however I choose to treat them, as long as it's with all the grace and the mercy and the joy that I can throw into the moment. Let us think of the most extravagant, ridiculous, blessed, and beautiful way of thinking that we can think instead and allow that to be God's unfairness. What might happen if we lived a faith completely unfair to our world? For everything about this faith is unfair. Thank God it is. It's so wonderfully unfair that the only fair and the right thing to do in the name of the Father is to go get to the party. Let us go into the world and make it a party by showing how unfair and awesome our God is. Let's give the world a life lesson. This faith is about life. It's about how to live with one another with goodness and greatness amongst us. This is how to create and not how to destroy. How to sustain this world but not bear control over it. We live in the way of Christ, and it's the most unfair thing to this world that can be done. If it hadn't been, they would have tried to kill him. They tried. And I praise God because of the unfairness of this gospel. Actually, God was never unfair with us. God was and is who God is. God is right and God is just. So unlike the older brother, let's go to the party where the world's unfair is never a standard by which we will live ever again. We are fair because our God is fair. And praise God for it. That is whom the God we believe. And God's people, if you were treated so graciously and mercifully and lovingly unfair as that younger child, may God's people say, amen. Our final song this morning is Amazing Grace. Seems completely appropriate for a Sunday morning. Would you please rise?
Yeah, I think Jim did a great job picking this hymn as our final hymn after that sermon. And it's a very familiar hymn, so I'd like for you to think about the words that as we're singing it and think about God's amazing grace that he shows us.
Prayers of the people, I hesitate, but I do. I don't think many people use their hymnals just now. Anybody see which ones were, 1, 2, and 4 are the ones that are bulleted like. These are the ones you're supposed to sing if you don't sing all of them. They left out the 5th verse, the entire idea that this hope is eternal, and that was the one we're not supposed to sing. That is the reason that 9 years ago when I came, I was like, we singing all the verses of everything, church. How are we going to skip the idea that this is an eternal, right? That's not the full story. We need that full story, church, because we have the prayers of the people. Difficult things are going in people's lives. It's not just the trials and tribulations and all that that we need grace from. It's that eternal promise. So from Cody on Facebook, please keep the family of Hank Sweetman in your prayers. He had a stroke on Thursday and passed away this morning. Y'all, he needs that last verse. Prayers also for Jerry Allen and Steve Fletcher, and this is from Tammy. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Julie as well.
She's they are traveling.
Bert Thompson?
Yes. But Jane is here, and then some of the other grandkids are coming in. So
good.
They found out that she was going back to Adam's place, they were like, we're going to show him more on our trip.
Good.
Yeah, she looked great.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Amy?
I want to say a praise.
Mm-hmm.
Try to do something this week at work that I'm not allowed to do. It's not allowed to do it. God was the root of my success, my job, but I was not allowed to do that. But I wanted to say in front of the people here that know and care and realize that that's where we, that's who gives us our success in life. But I want to praise Him for all I have, children that I probably couldn't have without His blessing, and my husband, and all the stuff we've been through, we're still able to lead our lives and make it to work.
Love it. That's the joy of this faith. Live in the midst of the joy and praises, man. Love it. Love it. I put praises. You said praise. I put it plural. I like that. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
And of course, is still having difficulties going to the doctor on Tuesday.
Yeah, please be in prayer for Ed and Jackie and everybody. Ed had a stroke. Was it 3 weeks? Wow. And still trying to figure out how to get everything in line, do everything that needs to be done to take care of the brothers. So please pray for Ed. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Can we keep Bev in prayer? She's traveling from Virginia to Lawrence for Memorial this coming week, and I know how far that's going to be.
Yeah, absolutely. When is the Memorial? You know?
I think it's probably
a lot. Keep with me. Let's make sure we get it. If you'll remind me. Yeah, prayers for Bev. She went back up to her mom passed away a couple months ago, a month and a half ago. And she went back up to do the memorial service for her mother. So please be in prayer for Bev. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Lord, we thank you that we get to turn to you in prayer for this is where we are praying for your eternal fairness. Lord, we know that this world is broken. We know it is a challenge. We do not believe, Lord, that you put the evil things in this world. You are not the author of bad. You're the author of blessings and goodness. And so we ask you, Lord, in this time that this prayer list becomes so challenging for us, where we don't know what to do in it, but we know beyond anything else that you are a God of blessing and of goodness, of righteousness and justice. And so we trust in you that you will do right by all of these things. So we ask you then to allow us to walk along with you. Show us your path. Show us your way. Show us how we can live out your will. And when you do so, we'll know that we are we're walking hand in hand with the one who is perfect and right and fair in everything. So thank you, God, for that. For the praises, Lord, we say thank you. We say thank you. And we say thank you again. Good things happen in this world, Lord, and we want to give you credit where credit is due. So thank you, God, for the goodness that occurs in this world. For those on the list that are so close, for Ed, who's struggling, and for Jackie and the family, for Bev, for Margaret Sharpton, and Julian Jane, and all of them, and for Paula and her mother. We just ask, Lord, for healing and for goodness, no matter what it is and what it looks like. That's all we ask for, because that's what you are. You're the God of life. And we say all this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First, stand for the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go give it out unfairly to this world. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, amen.